James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1. We're continuing on here this morning. I recognize it's Mother's Day, but I think the passage that we're looking at is a passage that speaks to mothers and everybody as well. These two verses here in James 1. Verses 17 and 18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Post office in Troy, Michigan, summoned a Michael Acorn to pick up a 2-foot-long, 40-pound package. And his wife, Margaret, was very excited about it. She went to the post office and got the large package. But as she drove it back to her office in Detroit, she began to worry about what was inside that package. The box was from Montgomery Ward, and the sender was Edward Acorn, and she didn't know who Edward Acorn was. That's her same last name, but neither she nor her husband knew who it was from. And she thought, what if it's a bomb? And so she called up the authorities, and the bomb squad arrived with 8 different people, and they took the big box to an armored truck, and they took it to the Belle Island there in the middle of the Detroit River. It wrapped up some detonating cord around the big box, and they opened it remotely, as they say there. And the only thing that was left was the factory warranty for the contents, a $450 stereo, AM/FM receiver, and a tape deck console. This was quite a few years ago, obviously. But the only mystery is, who in the world was Edward Acorn, and why did he send Michael and Margaret such a nice Christmas present? You know, we can have that same attitude towards the gifts that God gives to us in our lives. What if it's something that's going to be harmful? What if it's something that's not going to be good for me? That same suspicion that the Acorns had about their package. Many people today have that same suspicion about God. Can I really trust God to give me what is truly good for me? The people that James were writing to were Christians, of course, that were going through difficulty. As we've seen, these were people that were scattered abroad, the 12 tribes, these early members of the church who were mostly all Jews. And James is writing to encourage them, and he knows that they are tempted to have that same attitude of suspicion towards God. Can I really trust God to give me what is good? Last week we saw the truth about temptation. We all struggled at times to see that temptation is not from God. And James is telling these people that, yes, you may be led into difficult circumstances, and there may be enticement to sin as a part of that, but that enticement to sin doesn't come from God. It comes from within. It comes from your own heart, from your own lusts. And so as James continues to teach them about God, even in the midst of their trials, he wants them to understand God's gifts, so that they don't have the questioning, the suspicion about the gifts that come from God. So James here teaches us, reassures us, of what we may expect from God. What gifts may we expect from God? And in verse 17, he tells us about all the gifts. What's true in verse 17 is true about all the gifts that come from God. And then in verse 18, James tells us about the very best gift that comes from God. But he first starts out with all the gifts, and James doesn't identify exactly what gifts he has in mind. He just says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And, you know, the Bible tells us many of what those gifts are. Here in James chapter 1, we saw that God gives wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. God gives wisdom. You know, here we are on Mother's Day, and it's certainly true that God gives us a mother. God gives us a family to be a part of. And the Bible has a lot to say about our attitude towards our mothers. One example, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." You know, boys and girls, the mother that God gave you is a gift to you, and not just her as a person, but her instructions that she has for you, the Bible says, are like jewels hanging about your neck, a necklace, something that's very precious. If you have a mother that tells you her instruction, her law, and that's a gift. It's a gift from God. Of course, God gives eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How thankful we are for that gift. God gives Christians a diversity of spiritual gifts. Romans 12:6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith," and so on and so forth. You know, read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's all kinds of gifts that God gives to Christians that we are to use to serve the Lord and to encourage others, minister to others. And God gives the church leaders and teachers for its maturity and growth. Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, we could go on and on about all the gifts that God gives. And in the Bible, there are many. So what is James talking about? Which ones? Well, he's talking about all of them here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. But he tells us here about the quality of all of God's gifts. He uses two different words that are translated gift here. Every good gift and every perfect gift, those are translated the same way, but they are different words. The first one refers to the act of giving. And the second one to the giving itself. But in both of those things, God's giving and in the final gift that is given, the quality is very high. James says, every good gift. The idea of good is the idea of something that's beneficial, something that is not destructive. It's a word in the Bible that is used for both people and things. Acts chapter 9, it's used of a disciple named Tabitha who was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And that means that lady in the church, she went about trying to do beneficial and helpful things. She was full of good works. And again, going back to our mothers, we can all be thankful for the good that our mothers have done to us, the good works. And if you made it past the age of 10 years old, probably that's because of your mother. And, you know, she was there to do a lot of beneficial and helpful things for you, like feeding you and changing your diaper and giving you clothes to wear, making sure you didn't, you know, blow the house up and do destructive things. You know, your mother was largely responsible for that. That's good. It's a good gift. But God also sends things, people and things. Jesus describes God's giving of things as a father in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, talking about prayer there and how God answers prayer. And he says, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? James is teaching us here that God is not sending us something on purpose to harm us. Just like a father, most fathers anyway, don't send their children, they don't give their children things to harm them on purpose. You know, they don't give them a fish if they need, what does it say there? He's not going to give them a serpent, okay, that's what the verse says. If they ask for a fish, they may need a fish, okay, but not a serpent. There may be a father or a mother somewhere that does give things to their children that harm them. And turn on the news tomorrow night, and they'll be on there, okay, because they'll tell us all about them. But we all know that a father, a mother, is not supposed to do things that are going to be destructive for their children, and most don't. And James is telling us that's the way God is with his gifts. He doesn't give us things that are going to blow up in our face and harm us in some way. He gives good gifts. They're beneficial. They are not destructive. And then they're also perfect, he says. This is the idea of complete. Every good gift and every perfect gift refers to something in its totality, not just something that's partial and we're lacking somehow. It's complete. God, in his gifts, does not give us gifts that are somehow incomplete and not everything that we need. No, God's gifts are complete. They're perfect. They are exactly what God intended for us. And so James emphasizes here the quality of all of God's gifts. They are good. They are perfect, complete. But he also emphasizes here the supply of God's gifts. Notice what it says here in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. God's supply of gifts is from above, from heaven. And perhaps it would be okay for us to picture a heavenly warehouse full of God's gifts. And God is able to go and put all his gifts there, and they're there with him in heaven. You know, and that's an even greater reason for us to be assured of their quality, that they're perfect and good. They come from above. They come from heaven. And God sends them in a supply here. He delivers them. You can picture God entering the warehouse in heaven and sending down a good gift to us. Notice here the phrase, and cometh down from the Father of lights. The word there is in the present tense. These gifts are coming down. It's not like God just periodically goes into his heavenly warehouse of all his good gifts and maybe once a year on Christmas time sends down a gift, a good gift to his children. No, that's not how it is. You need to picture yourself going outside, looking up in the sky, and the sky is full of good gifts, and they're raining down. They're coming down. It's a supply constantly down of gifts. It's a steady stream. That's how God's supply of gifts is. They're always coming down. Always, every day, coming down. You know, some of you use the Amazon.com and for different things. We have some different things that we know we need every month, and so they have the subscribe and save on Amazon, where you can just subscribe to the toilet paper that you're going to need every month, and it just comes. You save a little bit of money like that, and it's just always coming every month, and that's how God's gifts are. We don't even have to subscribe to them. They always come every day. They're coming down continually from heaven, all the time, out of God's heavenly warehouse from above. And then as James speaks of these gifts coming down, you just picture looking up into the sky, whether it be in the daytime or in the nighttime, and think about these gifts coming down. And there is James, or picture yourself looking up. And as he looks up into the sky, he thinks of the source of all that supply of gifts. And you see the sun, or if it's nighttime, you see the moon. And James says they come down from the Father of lights. They come down from the one who created the sun. They're coming down from the creator of the moon and the stars, the Father of lights. He put those lights in the sky, and the good gifts come down continually every day from him. He created everything. He created those lights. The Creator God is the designer of every good and perfect gift in our lives. We've seen the supply of those gifts, but notice the emphasis that James has on the consistency of God's gifts. We see that the character of God stands behind his gifts. Notice what it says here in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness. The word variableness here is from the word that we get our word parallax. Maybe you know that word, maybe you don't. But it refers to a difference in the direction of an object seen from two different positions. And the field of study that studies the the things in the sky, the sun, moon, stars, that term is used, a parallax effect. And even on some of the computers, web design, they have a parallax effect where there's a difference between the foreground, the background, and there's a change there, making things look 2D. But it refers to a change, a parallax, a change in position from one week to the next in one of the heavenly bodies in the night sky. There's also variations in the light that's emitted by some of those stars. You know, we take the moon, for example, and I don't know what it's doing this month, but or this time in the month, it starts out and we hardly see the moon at all. Where's the moon? It's not there. And then a couple days go by, a couple weeks, and it gets bigger and bigger, and gradually you have that full moon, and then it's back to real small again, or we don't see it at certain times. Gradually it appears. But God is not like that, with whom is no variableness. There's no change with God. And the point is that we apply that to God's gifts. And God's character stands behind his gifts, so that whatever gifts God sends, they are always, always the same quality. They're never destructive or somehow harmful. They're always good, because there's no change in God. And James says there's no shadow of turning with God. We think of the sun with that term, and how that sun rises at the beginning of the day, or at least to us, it seems to rise and goes up high in the sky and then down. And perhaps there's a spot in your yard where you know, okay, at this time of day, there's going to be a nice shadow there, and I can go out and sit and not be get the sunburn all day long. But you know, at other times of the day, that shadow is not there. The sun is in a position where there's not the shadow. But that shadow is changing. It moves to another part of your house, another part of your yard. And we know that's true because of the earth rotating, but the shadows shift and change. Maybe you have a sundial at your house. I don't know if you do, but remember, my grandfather used to have a sundial right in the middle of his backyard. And if you've ever seen how that sundial works, there's that thing in the middle, style is called, and the sun casts its light upon that, and the shadow comes down on the face of that sundial. And people can use it to tell time, even way back in the Old Testament. King Hezekiah had a sundial, and God made the shadow turn back several degrees. And, that shadow moves across the face of that dial, the shifting shadow across that timekeeping device. It turns, it changes. But James's point here is that there is no shadow of turning with God. There's no changing with Him. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. And that's the same point that James is making here. God doesn't change, and therefore, His gifts are always good. They're always perfect. And we don't have to wonder, okay, is God today, is He going to give me something that's good, or is He going to decide, maybe He's going to send me a bomb and blow me up today? Well, no. No, God's gifts are good. They're beneficial for us. They are complete for us. You know, it's a reality that everywhere we look in our lives, there's change. People change. Businesses change. They're always changing. Churches change. There's so much change. Schools change. Families change. But God is always the same. There's no variableness with God. There's no shadow of turning with God. And sometimes perhaps you might wonder as you think ahead for what would be in store for your children, your grandchildren. And perhaps we might think, what's going to be for them? And we think back to all the good things that God did for the previous generations and the good gifts that He gave to them. And will there be any good gifts for the future, for the ones coming, 10 years, if the Lord would tarry? Well, they may be different kinds of gifts, but God is still the same God. And God always gives good gifts. And He always has. As long as He lets us remain on this earth, our children, our grandchildren, the same God will be there to continually bestow good and perfect gifts upon His children. They'll always be good and perfect. That applies to all God's gifts. But then we see in verse number 18, the greatest of God's gifts. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature, of His creatures. James uses a term here that's related to mothers to describe the greatest gift. The word begat means to give birth to. And we should be thankful, of course, for every woman that allowed that to happen for us physically, to allow us to take our first breath and to be born into the world. But James isn't talking about physical birth here. James is using this word to refer to spiritual birth, to the new birth, to regeneration, as it's called, or what we often call being born again. Being born again. That's what James is talking about. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. He caused us to be born again. And that is the greatest gift that God could ever give us, to cause us to be born again. And he tells us about the cause of that here. James explains that God was the one behind this new life. He says, of His own will begat He us. God decided, He desired to give us new life. The Bible says that we were nothing but poor lost sinners. And we didn't decide to give ourselves new life, to be born again. We certainly did not desire that, but God came along, the Bible says, and freely decided and chose to bring us into His family of His own will. Of course, He has to change our hearts. He has to do a spiritual work in us before we can even desire to know Him and have a relationship with Him and to have faith. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's love was the cause of that. His free choice that He made to give us new life, to give us the provision of salvation, to be born again, that was a result of His will. Of His own will, He did that, and His love. You know, James is a book that's well known for the emphasis on good works. James chapter 2, especially, and the importance of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. But James understands the basis for all of that. And this verse is the basis. How do we have good works in our lives? How do we become a doer of the word, not just a hearer only? We need to be born again. We can never change ourselves unless we are born again, unless God does a work in our own heart to save us. James knows that. The greatest gift that He could ever give us, God gives us life, new life. And because of that, we're able to live in a way that's pleasing to God. You know, there may be some people today, there are people today, and perhaps some even in this room, who are trying to do better. Perhaps you know there's an area of your life that is not right, an area that is wrong, it's sinful before God. And you've tried a lot of different things, and you're trying to get help from somebody else, and you're just doing all you can to change, but it's not working. Let me ask you this morning. Have you been born again? Has God done a work of regeneration in your heart through Jesus Christ? Because that's the foundation. Who can change their own heart? Who can change their life, their actions without God first doing a work of regeneration in the heart? Nobody can. God must do something in your heart to change you, to save you, before you can even think about changing your own life. God has to do that. And then you allow Him to give you the power to live for Him, to obey, to live in a way that's pleasing. But God brings about that regeneration in your life through Jesus Christ. Well, what's the means of regeneration? What does God use? Well, James tells us here in verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us," look at this, "with the word of truth." How does God bring new life to pass in somebody's heart? What does He use to do it? He uses the word of truth. That's what He uses. He uses a word, a message, a divine message, a spoken message sometimes, a written message sometimes. But He uses that word of truth to bring that new life. It is a message that is truth. It's reality. It's the facts. It's not a lie. Completely true that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. He did that all as a substitute for you, taking the punishment for your sins. And if you will call upon Him in faith, He will save you. The word of truth, the word of salvation, the salvation message of Jesus Christ. And it's by the proclamation of that message that God brings about regeneration, new life in a person's heart. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Peter says the same thing, that being born again, 1 Peter 1:23, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." With the word of truth. You know, this morning we need to thank the Lord for those people in our own lives that understood that God uses the word to save us. For some of us, our mothers had a big part in that. Thank God for mothers today who understood that for you to be saved as a child, you must be under the word of truth. You must know the word of truth. You must hear the word of truth. We know that Timothy's mother and grandmother are a good example in the scriptures of that. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and he says that he calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, in Timothy, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois. Thank God for grandmothers. And in thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that it's in thee also. And then in chapter 3, he tells what he knows about Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank God for mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers who recognize that the means of their children, their grandchildren's salvation is the word of truth. And they've taken the time and the effort to impart to their children those words which will save their souls. Sure, they may not be perfect. No mother or no grandmother or no father. Grandfather is a perfect example. But thank God for those who recognize the simple truth that a child needs that foundation in God's word in order to be saved. They can't be saved without that. They must have that foundation in God's word. They must know the scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. And I know that all of us recognize the pull away from that that's all around us. And it's so easy to get caught up in everything but the taking of the time to give a scriptural foundation in our children's lives. Our world certainly has no concern for it. Sadly, many Christians don't either. But how important it is to take the time to give that foundation in God's word, which is the means of our own salvation, our own regeneration, and of our children's, and of every boy and girl that is not in our family. They need that foundation in God's word. They're lost without it. And then we see the result here in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Regeneration does something to the Christian. It makes him a first fruits. And I know that you know that that idea comes from the Old Testament. James, his readers would have been very familiar with that. The idea of the offering of the first fruits, God's instructions said that they were to offer the first gathering of their harvest. Come and give it away to God. Offer it up to God. And same with their livestock. The first animal that was born to their livestock. They offer that up to God. That's a first fruit. God says that's what Christians are. Several views on how this applies here. Some view it just applies to the first readers of James's letter here, applying only to Jewish Christians in the sense that there would be a great harvest to come of Gentile Christians. Others see the first fruits as God's the first of God's plan for the future transformation of all creation, and perhaps that's the case here. But I think we need to remember that in the Old Testament, the first fruits was a recognition of the fact that the whole harvest, all of the harvest, belonged to God. And they gave that first gathering in to God as a recognition that He owned it all. It was really all His. And so they gave that first part of it as a recognition of that. And I think as we think of what God does in our own hearts, that same principle is true. God has recreated us. He caused us to be born again. And we must recognize that we are the first fruits. We are His. We belong to God. We are His own. And is God going to give his own creatures something that is bad for them? No, of course not. God has good gifts for his children, for those that belong to him. And we don't need to be suspicious of what God is trying to do in our lives. All his gifts are good and perfect. Every single one of them. And the greatest of all, the greatest gift of all, is that gift of new life, of being born again. Where would we be if we didn't have new life? If we didn't have eternal life? We'd be headed for an eternal hell. How important it is for each one here this morning to recognize that wonderful gift that God offers you. He offers you the chance to be born again through Jesus Christ. And what you must do is simply put your faith in what God has provided for you. God has provided for the forgiveness of your sins in only one way, and that's through Christ. And if you accept that by faith, putting your trust in him, God will bring new life to you and change you. And that's the greatest thing that could ever be done in your life today. Would you bow your heads as we close? So every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. I want to ask you this morning again. If you'd be here and you would say, you know, I don't think I am born again, or I'm not sure, would you just this morning say that just by the uplifted hand so that I can pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. But you would say this morning, just between me and you and God, you'd say, I don't know if I am. I don't know if I have new life. Anybody here like that this morning? Just raise your hand. And I'll pray for you. If you're not sure about that, please do what you need to do to find out and to know that you can have your sins forgiven. If there's a way that I can help you, I want to be available to you to take a Bible and help you to see the way to be saved. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your good gifts. All your gifts are good. And help us, Lord, not to come with an attitude of uncertainty to you, but with full confidence, knowing that you are our Father and that you give what is good for us, what is complete and perfect. Help us to rest in that and to trust you every day of our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.